All right, good morning, everyone. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. Philemon, Hebrews, James. And we'll read verses 5 through 8. Stand with me, if you would, as we read God's word, and stay standing for opening prayer. James chapter 1, starting in verse 5, the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would give us opportunity to focus in, to set aside the busyness of the previous week and our anticipation of the week to come, that we might just hear you today. Lord, help me to preach with clarity, that we all might be edified. And we just ask that you would give us understanding, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the title of the message this morning is Access to the Wisdom of God. Access to the Wisdom of God. And so we see in this passage a tremendous promise that God's Word gives us concerning wisdom. But it begins with a word, the word if. Now, I'd like to ask the question. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Is there honestly anyone here who feels that they're just full up on wisdom? Anybody willing to raise your hand for that? Just full up. You've got enough. You have so much wisdom. You're ready to just start giving it away to everyone. Well, I certainly wouldn't raise my hand to that. I think the honest fact of it is, every single one of us has a tremendous need of wisdom. I believe every one of us, no matter where we are in our growth, for those of us that are saved, certainly in our growth in Christian maturity, though we may be have a certain level of maturity, yet we certainly understand, in fact, the more wisdom we receive and the more we apply it, the more we begin to recognize our deficiency in the wisdom of God. We actually talked about this briefly in Sunday school, that, you know, children, when they're young, they really ask a lot of questions and have this desire to gain information, but there comes a certain point where all of a sudden it seems like they believe that they've achieved enough wisdom, and you can't really tell them much of anything, because you know, it's like the joke goes, you know, when I was 15, I knew everything, and it wasn't until I got older that I started to realize that I didn't. And so that's the thing, you're smartest at 15, but that's just because you lack perspective. And you lack understanding of how much out there you don't really know. And so we all need wisdom. And so it's saying it in a way that allows you to evaluate yourself. But the fact of the matter is, we do all need God's wisdom. And so there is a storehouse of wisdom. We see that. It says that if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Liberally, that's overflowing abundance. Liberality is. And so there's a storehouse of wisdom. There is much wisdom to be had, and it is available. It's there, just as you would go to the storehouse and take preserves off the shelf. The shelves are stocked. They're full to the ceiling. Just as you desire it. But we see here also, let him ask in faith. And so could I get this picture in your mind that there is this tremendous storehouse of wisdom, But the door of the storehouse is the door of faith. Does that make sense? And so this message today is just as much a message about faith as it is about wisdom. And so I want to talk a little bit about God's wisdom, but we need to recognize all along that this is a conditional promise, and it's conditional on faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so as we work our way through this portion of Scripture, we see that it says to ask God for that wisdom. If you lack wisdom, which we've already recognized, I believe, that we're all crossing that bridge in our mind, that we all need wisdom. So if we need wisdom, it's telling us to ask God for that wisdom. And so let him ask of God. And so my first question is, which wisdom are you seeking? There is more than just godly wisdom. There's other wisdom out there. And I believe no matter who you are, every single person on the street, everybody alive has questions. They want to know. They want to seek information. They want to know what to do in life. They want to know which way to go. They want to know how to behave. They want to know what's right. They want to know what's going to be accepted, what's going to make them successful. Yet, few truly desire to know the will of God, to seek His wisdom. Most would look to the world for that secret to happiness, the secret to long life, to wealth, or other material blessings. And they end up being brought down a path that leads to worldly philosophies of situational ethics and the belief that the end justifies the means. And so we see that there's a different wisdom out there that's not of God. James chapter 3 talks about that, and we'll dig deeper into it when we get to that portion. But James 3:13 and on says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." This is the salient part here. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And so that's talking about a wisdom. It's identified as such. It's a wisdom that's a wisdom of the world. And really, it's a wisdom of the God of this world. It's the wisdom of Satan. It's a wisdom that's focused on self, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's the wisdom that tells you how to game the system so that you can put your foot on the head of your neighbor to get above him. It's the type of wisdom that tells you how to, by commission or by omission, to duck and dodge. It's the wisdom of the legalist who gets as close to the law as they can without suffering prosecution, but games the system as much as they can for their own ends. And then holds their hands up and says they're guiltless. It's the unholy, profane wisdom of the world. And it's everywhere. There's every single day on the television, they're preaching it. On the radio, they're preaching it. The books that they sell, they're preaching it. And so you don't have to look far to find that. Just go to the street corner. And that's where you'll find that wisdom. But James 3:17 talks about the wisdom we're talking about today. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." This is the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of the world, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." And so they have that sensual, worldly wisdom. But the wisdom of God, when you compare that to the wisdom of the world truly is foolishness. It's not wisdom. It's a false wisdom. But the wisdom of the Lord is where we want to focus in on today. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And so, as I said, the storehouse of wisdom and the door of faith. To enter into that storehouse, you must go through the door of faith. And so, as we see here, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We cannot separate the wisdom of God from our attitude towards God Himself and from the person of God Himself. We cannot separate those two things. And so we cannot be duplicitous or double-minded, as James says here, when it comes to how we approach that God to obtain that wisdom. It must be in faith, James 1:6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." And if you've ever been, in a ship with no engine, in bad waves, you know that you're going to be just carried about. We're told not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, that we're to not be children when it comes to our understanding. And so when we mix the wisdom of the world and think that we're going to mingle that with the wisdom of God, we're double-minded. when we have a doubter's heart, a good example of that, who's commonly referred to as Doubting Thomas. We see this passage in John chapter 20, where Thomas, here beginning in verse 24 and on, so John 20, 24, says here, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.'" And so this is the substance of our faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so we look with the eyes of faith and we hope for things. Now, again, this is not the worldly hope. You know, the worldly hope, that's that cross fingers hope that the world has. Ooh, I hope this works out, and they really have no idea. The hope of the believer is an expectant hope, because it's a hope in the plainly stated promises of God. We have faith that God will keep his word, and that God is in fact telling the truth when he says he cannot lie. And so it's exercising faith, honest belief, that what God says he will bring to pass, that the promises that he makes, he keeps. And so that's that attitude of coming in faith. Hebrews 11:6 expounds a little more upon that. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so we're talking about an orientation here. We're talking about attitude. And I mean attitude in both senses of the word. Attitude in terms of how you're thinking and positionally. You know, like a plane's attitude, right? When straight level flight, that's their attitude. Are we focused? Are we set up in the right way? Are we focused in the right direction? Because to come in faith, We need to come believing that God is. Believing that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Trusting his promises. Believing him in what he says. And then seeking his wisdom. And so we need to ask in faith, because we can't ask in vain. There's another promise here in this portion of Scripture in James 1:7. It says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So that's also a promise. A man who approaches God, not through the eyes of faith, but with a double-minded attitude, with a wavering attitude, vacillating, testing in the sense of, I've got my worldly plans here. I've got my escape hatch all set up, but I'll just see what it is here. And do you understand what I'm saying? You've already made up your mind where you're going to go, but you're just going to check to see if God's got a better idea. But again, that's according to your standard of what's better. That's not coming to him with supplication and thanksgiving or humility. When we come with humility, we understand right from the get-go that his ideas are better than ours, that he is greater than us, that his ways are not our ways. That the way that he would have us to go is truly the best and right way to go. And so we can't ask in vain. If we are asking in that double-minded way, it says, "Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so when we have that double-minded attitude, when we've got one foot in the world and one foot in, I'll just say, religion, because again, if you're not acting in faith, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. And so you've got a foot in the world and a foot in religion. That's going to affect every aspect of your life. Yes, you may choose to follow biblical principles in certain aspects of your life, but ultimately, everywhere where it really matters, you're going to struggle because you're not going to come under God's direction and guidance. You're going to default to the flesh. That's what the natural man does. They do what's natural. And same with us, our training. We sing the hymn before Sunday school, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We sing that hymn, and that's from the Psalms. And so we train ourselves so that we can respond spiritually to life's decisions. But if we are, if we're not focused on God and his word, if we're focused on, again, other philosophies, worldly wisdom, things people have told us that seemed right or seemed smart, then inevitably, as I said, we're gonna default to what we're trusting. And as natural people, we are primed to trust the five senses, what we can see, taste, touch, hear. That's so much more real to us as fleshly people walking in the flesh. And it's a guarantee that when the heat is on and the decision needs to be made, we're going to go the way of the flesh if we're double-minded. It's going to make every way of us unstable, whether that's parenting or our work life with our employer or our relationship with our spouse or with employees or any of the relationships we have, any of the decisions we make. We see this articulated in Luke 16, where Jesus is talking about that relationship that people have with money. When they have a wrong and an unstable relationship, they don't understand what money is, and he calls it mammon here. Mammon is a word that means money and the things that money will buy. He says in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then in verse 14 it says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And so we cannot expect to receive the wisdom of God while our hearts are divided and our desires are not in the right priority. And so I brought out this picture image of this storehouse of wisdom and the door of faith. And can I just say that walking with Christ after salvation is the same as it was to approach Christ for salvation. It's the same. The walk is the same. It's a walk of faith. It's looking to Him alone. It's putting everything else aside. Just as you turn from your own works to trust His finished work, so you need to turn from your ways to learn His way. And so, just if you're a Christian here today, and this is a message for Christians. Again, if you're here and you're not born again, then you probably don't know what I'm talking about. You maybe can assent to some of the facts of what I'm saying, but you must be born again. You don't enter the family of God and come and into the storehouse of wisdom without it's in Christ. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To even begin this, you must be born of God. And so you need to be saved if you're not saved today. You need to, again, and we'll talk about that picture. That picture is approaching God, recognizing that you've got nothing to offer when it comes to salvation. You've got nothing to offer. Because the gift is so expensive, you couldn't hope to defray even the smallest amount of the cost of that gift. The cost of that gift was the death of His only Son. But He paid. He paid for it. When He said on the cross, it is finished, He fully satisfied the holy demand. Someone needed to die for that sin. The wages of sin is death. And so He died that death. And then He demonstrated power over that death, that after 3 days He rose from the dead. He demonstrated that power over sin and the grave, and now He's ascended up and is at the right hand of the Father. And as we look to that work, we see there's nothing I can add to that. There's nothing I can bring to the table to bargain with Him and say, well, you know, if you'll save me, I'll live for you the rest of my life. Wrong. That's wrong. You're not saved by your promise of obedience, because I guarantee you the very next day you're going to break that promise. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. If all of you and me included are really honest, is that something that we perform? No. It's only Christ in us that allows that love of God to be shed abroad. That is not in us. And so we cannot keep the law. We cannot bargain. We come empty-handed and we receive from Him that which He's offering on His terms. That's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The repentance is the turning away from the belief that our way is right, that whatever religious system we had set up in our minds about what a good person we were, that's all got to go. And we understand and recognize it's Christ alone that saves. It's His sacrifice that's sufficient and only His sacrifice. And we accept it freely, knowing that that is the only way to accept it as it is, a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:9 says. And so that's salvation. And I remember the day I got saved, knowing that I could not earn my salvation, knowing I deserved hell, and it would be right for a holy God to cast me alive into the pit of hell, and yet He offered me this salvation. I accepted it, and He saved me. And that would be the same for all of you that have been saved. You know, we all come from various backgrounds, very diverse backgrounds, in fact, and yet if we're saved today, we all came through the same door, Jesus Christ. wisdom is no different. If that day of salvation was like one, and now I'm dating myself, I remember the high eight film rolls, you know, where we used to shoot video with a massive video recorder with reel to reel. Tick, 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 and you know that, well, you know, each frame of a reel to reel, right? And it would be, you know, whatever it was, 32 frames a second or whatever, 28 frames a second maybe. Could have been 24, but regardless, each frame, if I could say that first frame of your life in Christ is the day you got saved, that's the first frame. And every frame after that is exactly like the first, if we are walking in the Spirit. And so the next day I get up and I go to live my life, when it's time for me now as a Christian, okay, I'm a believer, I'm saved, I've been set free. God has indwelt me. The Holy Spirit is inside and pricking my heart, and He's illuminating the Scriptures to me, and I'm learning. But now as I approach, as we're reading the Word and we're instructed, we desire, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That growth process now, eventually, it could be 5 minutes later, it could be hours into that first day, but I guarantee within the first day, you've got a decision to make of some kind. You know, for me, there was a number of things that I just knew. I knew it going in, but I knew as a believer in Christ that things had to change in my life. And I mean, not that I had to reform myself, but that God had shown me that these things were poison to me and I needed to deal with these things. And so we'll come to a decision point, and now that's where we come back to that picture of salvation. We like to come to God with all of our plans and ideas. You know, like, well, I think this is how I should solve it, Lord. And so I just need you to give me the nod. You know, maybe I could find a verse that I could shoehorn into fitting with the situation that I've figured out. That's the way of the world again. When we come, it's like we did with salvation. We're empty-handed. We say, okay, I'm not going to armchair quarterback how this is going to go. I really need your wisdom. I need to know from you what it is that I'm to do, to show me what of these thoughts in my head fall within that zone of straight sin, evil, even the appearance of evil, what things are in keeping with these principles of things that are of a good report, that are pure and virtuous. Lord, reveal these things to me, but we're coming not with our own agenda. That's what I'm getting at. When you come to God for salvation with an agenda, you're not coming for salvation. You're coming for a compartmentalized salvation. Like, well, help me get over my drinking, but I want to keep on with these other sins that I maybe not so sick of. And so it is with wisdom. We come to Him and we confess at the beginning that He knows everything and we know nothing. And we receive that wisdom. And so we see this attitude in Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about all of the accolades that he had built up. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he knew all this stuff. But he says in verse 7 and on, he says, but what things were gained to me, again, those things that men around him would have looked at and went, he's a big deal. This guy's a Pharisee. You know, he's a big deal. He knows what God's word says. He's got it memorized. He memorized the first 5 books. Those things are gained to you in the temporal sense. But again, what really matters? He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Keep in mind that when James wrote this here in verse 5 through 8, we just talked about it 2 weeks ago. Keep it in the context. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Again, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, we often want to get the plan out of suffering. Show me the way out. I want out. When calamity is coming on us, we immediately, in our worldly wisdom, we say, where's the escape hatch? And we're looking to become just a puff of dust, gone. We don't want to be where trial is. We don't want to be where struggle is. And I get that, you know. I don't want anything to happen to me or to my children. You know, we pray to God about that. And yet, we're told, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Again, that's trials. That's things that are going to cause strain, that are going to stretch us. The wisdom of God is what we need in that time. Because it may not be to flee. It may be to stand and to trust and to endure that suffering. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do you recognize that the wisdom of God desires to teach us compassion and grace and love for our fellow man? These are very hard-won lessons. These are lessons that cannot be learned from the sideline. You cannot just watch someone else's sufferings and develop internal compassion. The most compassionate people I know are those who have gone through suffering. I know for me, just one brief example, I became a critical incident stress, you know, people call it PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, call it critical incident stress. You know, I became a critical incident stress responder, critical incident stress peer back when I was working in law enforcement, because I had gone through a situation where I was in a car accident and my best friend died in my arms. I performed CPR and according to the witnesses that were there and all indications, it was done correctly. You know, there was no issues with that, but it didn't work. He died. And that was something that affected me at that time very deeply. I went through that critical incident stress management process, which it's very, you know, it's not some big crazy psychological breakdown. I mean, it's fairly straightforward when it comes to keeping your perspective on life. But I say it as an example because after I went through that, I was helped. It helped me keep things in perspective and to recognize that though my best friend had died, I was alive. And the sun was going to come up tomorrow and I needed to function and I needed to do what I needed to do. And if I was going to have any beneficial impact in life, I needed to go on and to be able to put that in its place as something that happened and to learn from it and to grow from it. And so I was encouraged by that. And so I decided to go and be a responder to that, to help and had opportunity to help a number of folks that were in some plane crashes and other things over the years. I'm saying this because there's no way I would have signed up for that. No way. I don't want to hear You know, I didn't want to hear, before this happened to me, I didn't want to hear about, you know, I didn't want to see grown men weeping, you know, and all of that. I didn't have that compassion. I just was like, yeah, that's bad, you know, like I'm just going to back away. You know, if somebody maybe caught me in an elevator, right? But after I had gone through and I saw the compassion that those had on me. Now, that's a secular example. But in Christ, so much more that God teaches us things. God brings us through deep water. He brings us through these valleys. Again, to boil off the dross, the shallowness, the disdain for people that are in struggles because we don't have perspective. He gives us character. He gives us that understanding of what it is to be broken in sin. And it's not just things like health issues or losing people. Real struggles with sin and victories that God has given. He gives us compassion. You know, there's a lot of people who are not, they're not struggling with their sin because they're just accepting it. And you'll find that many of those people are very harsh to the people around them that are struggling in sin. And yet, when you recognize your own frailty, it softens you. It helps you in a good way, in a gracious way, that we can recognize that we're all, every one of us is struggling in that battle of the flesh and the spirit. And so, as Brother Ron says many times in prayer, and it's become a prayer of mine and a desire of my heart, oh Lord, that you would win the battle in my heart today. To me, that is only received through God's wisdom. That's something that's seen through the eyes of faith, that we recognize how frail we really are and how much we need him in all of life's decisions. And so that's why we're directed here to ask in faith, because it's through the eyes of faith that we stop trusting in ourselves and we stop thinking we've got all these great ideas about how our life is going to go. We stop chasing butterflies and we get serious about what God really wants. You know, it's through those eyes of faith, I believe, that men step through and into that storehouse of wisdom and find that they are called into the ministry. That's how men are called into the ministry. Because in the temporal sense, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to give your life in service for others and for Christ's sake to preach the gospel to every creature. That in the worldly sense, that's not a job anybody would pick. Of course, all of the false churches that are there to conjure up and wring the dollars out of the participants, that's a very profitable economy. So lots of people sign up for that. But I'm talking about the gospel ministry here, the real thing. People don't sign up for that. You need to have God's wisdom to show you the value of it. And you need God's wisdom to show you the value of remaining still and quiet in your heart when you're taking on the struggles of the world, to endure and to give, not railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. That's something you only learn through the wisdom of God. And so I'll finish with this. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, the Apostle Paul said when he had finished his ministry and he was looking to go to Rome and he was eventually martyred, he was killed for his faith. He said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, hath laid up for me. And not for me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." And so We run this race by faith. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if I could encourage you in anything this morning, it's simply that, to recognize that if we desire the wisdom of God, of which there is really an endless supply, more than we could ever take in our entire life, we must humble ourselves, just as we humbled ourselves when we came to the foot of the cross. We humble ourselves and look to Jesus as we run this race. And it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's about walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And that requires us to be honest about where we're really at. And so if you have a desire to have God's wisdom today, the first thing is this. You need to have God diagnose your heart. You need to ask Him, as David asked Him, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the way of wisdom. But that begins with the fear of the Lord. Can we humble ourselves? Will you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He could exalt you in due time, filling you with His wisdom? He could do it for Solomon. Solomon didn't want the riches of the world. He asked for wisdom. Do we want to set aside all of the worldly goals that we have set before us and simply ask God with the eyes of faith, what do you truly want for me? What needs to go, Lord? And what needs to be put in its place? I believe if we'll do that, He will answer. And so I encourage you to do that today. And trust Him with life's consequences. Because if we trust God today and let Him sort out the consequence, it'll be the best possible consequence. I guarantee you, you'll look back and you'll see that God knows the way through the wilderness, and all we have to do is follow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are a wise God, that You are all-knowing. Nothing is out of Your sight. And not only that, but that You care for us. Even if two sparrows should fall, You take note of it. And Jesus Christ has told us that we are of much more value than the sparrows. Even the hairs of our head are numbered. And so, Father God, we just ask this morning that You would work in our hearts, that You would show each of us these things that may hinder us as we seek to know Your wisdom. Are we seeking after confirmation of our worldly ideas with those around us, with the wisdom of the world? Lord, I pray You'd reveal that in our hearts. I pray that You would show us what our motivations are. And that, Lord, if we're lacking in these things, that You would give us that opportunity to confess these things to You, to have our fellowship restored, that we could draw near to Thee and trust that You will guide us in wisdom and that You will use us for Your glory. Lord, I pray today for those that may be hearing this message and yet are uncertain about the way of salvation, that again, you might give them acknowledgement to the truth, that they would abandon all hope in their own worldly ways and in their works and in how they've tried to be good and tried to do right to please Thee, and just recognize that they need to fall down before Thee, penniless, destitute, naked, and hungry and thirsty, and receive life. That they might know that today. Lord, help us through this week to look for opportunities to encourage people to seek Thy wisdom, to seek Thy salvation, and then to walk humbly with Thee. Lord, we ask that You would take the word that we've looked into this morning, that You would plant it in our hearts, that it would bear fruit in our lives to Thy glory. And we ask You dismiss us now with Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your hymn books and see if I remember what it is here. Number 476.